How are you this morning? It's been quite a little while since I've been up here in the saddle. We've skipped a few things, so I got to refresh your memory. Today we're continuing where we broke off last time. We broke the beginning portion of Romans chapter 15 into two sections, rather than make one long one out of it all. We may be done early this morning. We may not be. I got some cross references we may or may not read. Depends how we're doing. But we'll be in Romans 15 this morning. We'll be picking up at verse 7. We'll take it down to verse 13. I'd like to read it, then have a word of prayer, and then get to looking at it. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's have a word of prayer here this morning. Lord, we do thank you for having allowed the gospel to come to the Gentiles. That's the only way that I can be saved. You have been so gracious to us. You are not an exclusive God. You are a mighty God, and you reach out to all your creation. We thank you for it. We thank you for the beauty of your creation this morning. I thank you for hearing the peepers yesterday afternoon. I thank you for this, Lord. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Yeah, it's a beautiful day today. It was a beautiful day yesterday. It's encouraging. Boy, it's been a rough tail end of the winter, I think. But anyway, that's aside. Let's look at verse 7 again. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." In today's passage, we're going to summarize and we're going to conclude everything that Paul has said since the beginning of chapter 14. Everything we've seen for the last, basically, chapter and a half. And verse 7 is really the key verse of today's passage. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Receive one another. That word "receive" here is a receive unto yourself. Not just an accept. It's take them in. Another place where that it's used is, let's look over to Acts chapter 18. The context there is Aquila and Priscilla, and they're receiving Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue," that's Apollos, "whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They took him unto them, brought him right in, throw your arms around him. That's what he was talking about in receive. Not just welcome him in the door. We're talking embrace him, bring him right in. "Receive ye one another, as Christ also embraced us to the glory of God." Now, one thing I got to point out to you, we've been, for quite a little while now, Paul's been contrasting the strong versus weak Christians. Paul's addressing both of them right here. He's not saying you strong embrace the weak, you weak embrace the strong. He's saying both of you receive one another. And he's calling for an unconditional acceptance of each group by the other. Unconditional acceptance. Now, Paul mentions here both the past act of Christ's death, just like Christ received us, and the acceptance of us with the present action of our own acceptance of each other, you see. In the past, Christ accepted us, and to the point that he was willing to die for us. And he's comparing that with how you and I ought to be willing to receive each other. I think to the point of death. I think that's pretty clear. Notice that it's not on moral principles that we're to accept each other. Not on moral principles, but rather based on the work of Christ. That's what Paul's referring back to. The work of Christ in each one of us that provides the empowerment for that acceptance. If it weren't for Christ's work, I don't have the power to receive you. There are many different ways to give glory to God, too. I mean, here at the tail end of this verse, he ends up with the glory of God. And there's many different ways to give glory to God. We saw God glories in truth. Let's look back to Romans 3 and verse 7. Let's see, refresh our memory here. It says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" So the truth of God is his glory. Let's bump over to chapter 4 and verse 20. We see that our faith can glorify God. Talking about Abraham, he says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Abraham's faith gave glory to God. And here we see another way to give glory to God. When we accept one another, embrace one another in Christ, in spite of our differences, that gives glory to God. There are many ways to give glory to God. Can I give you a Martin Luther quote? I got it written down here, so I'd like to give it to you. I hate to have written it down to not give it to you. Martin Luther said, "The glory of God is mysterious in that God is glorified both when believers of differing positions accept each other and when the strong bear the burdens of the weak." Two other ways to glorify God that Martin Luther observed. We're here, you and I, to give God glory. We are here for no other purpose than to give God glory. Those are a few ways you can. Let's move on to verses 8 and 9 and look at them together. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" That's one sentence in the Greek. It's one sentence in the English too, but we don't really realize it because they broke it into two verses. These two verses here, Romans 15 verses 8 and 9, are a summary of the whole book of Romans. They are the summary passage for the whole book of Romans. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." That compares well if we look back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. One of our kickoff thoughts, when Paul really starts getting down to the meat of the book, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So back to verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 15. Truth and mercy, it talks about both of them here, the truth of God and the mercy of God. Truth and mercy are quite often seen as attributes of God in the Old Testament, and they're rarely seen as attributes of God in the New Testament. But whereas that used to be a truth that was known only to Jews back in the Old Testament, it's now being made plain to Gentiles as well. By the way, these verses are part of my evidence that the Gentile believers are the strong that Paul was speaking of for the last couple of chapters, while the Jews with their rules are the weak that he also speaks of. Now, the phrasing in the English here is kind of clumsy, and it's part. There's a couple of reasons for it. It's partly because Paul's trying to make two points at once, which is generally not good grammar practice in English. It's actually, believe it or not, clearer in Greek. But he's basically trying to make the case, he's making two cases, that salvation offered through Christ is available to both Jews and Gentiles alike, but that the priority, at least historically, was to the Jews, and that Gentiles must rely on the Jewish patriarchs to pass on our knowledge. That's the second point, that we rely on the Jewish patriarchs to pass on that knowledge, which brings about our salvation. You see, Jews need to understand that from the very beginning, the promise made to the patriarchs, back to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, always included the Gentiles. It always included the Gentiles. From the very first promise to Abraham, the Gentiles were included. Let's back up to Genesis chapter 12. God is not an exclusive God. Never has been an exclusive God. There is an exclusive way to salvation, but that way is available to all mankind and always has been. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abram, even before he calls him Abraham, he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Before there ever was a Jewish nation, God promised that through Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. Whether you're Indonesian or Irish, you're going to be blessed through Abraham. See, Christ is the servant of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Did you know that Christ came, you know, we talk about the reasons Christ came. The primary reason Christ came was to be a servant. Are you aware of that? We find that clearly. I'm not making it up. We find it in Matthew chapter 15. The primary reason Christ came was a servant. Matthew 15, verse 24. He said, "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel," talking to the Canaanite woman there, who was looking for help from Jesus, and Jesus was denying her at first. And Jesus says, I was sent, I am a servant, and I'm a servant particularly unto the Jews. And Jesus confirms all the promises that were made in the Old Testament to the patriarchs in his own self. And in both cases, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, God is glorified through Christ. So let's move on. Paul makes a series of quotes. He starts quoting the Old Testament here, making evidences for the two cases he just made, verses 10 to 13. He says, "And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The conclusions that Paul has been coming to in the last couple of verses find support in all three sections of the Hebrew Scriptures. There are three sections of the Hebrew Scriptures. I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it to you again. I mean, you and I, we like to break it down. Minor prophets, major prophets, books of history. They only see the Old Testament in three different ways. They see the law, the Torah. They see the prophets. And they see what we call the writings. That would be the Psalms and Job and whatnot, the books of poetry. Paul quotes all three sections in these verses, trying to make the case that this is throughout the Old Testament, don't you see, Paul says. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 18. and 2 Samuel. Let's look at some of these. Let's turn over to Psalm 18. Let's see them in their own context. It's a little broader if you read them where they actually are. And I think you'll see a common theme here. Psalm 18:49. David saying, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." We see the same, he's quoting also 2 Samuel. Keep your finger in the Psalms. And 2 Samuel chapter 22. And verse 50. It says, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name." Verse 10 is a quote from Deuteronomy. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 43, he says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Verse 11 is a quote from Psalm 117. Very brief little psalm. It's only two verses. Let's read the whole thing. He says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Finally, verse 12 is from Isaiah 11. And verse 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Do you see a common thread through all of those Old Testament references? They've got a common theme of the idea of Jews and Gentiles praising God together. Together. And bringing glory to him by doing so. Every one of them mentions that. God is glorified by Jews and Gentiles praising him together. You know, praise is an interesting concept in the New Testament. One of those cases where the Greek gives a lot of nuance, lends a lot of nuance to a word. You can read through the New Testament and you can say, "Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God," and you see it. There are six different terms used to describe it, very similar, and they're roughly translated: praise, sing hymns, rejoice, sing praises, hope, and sing. They're all translated praise. If you read it in just about any English Bible, I don't care which one you pick up, they're all those six different nuances are translated with one word. So you see, there's a lot of aspects that get into this praising of our great God. Bruce was talking about our great God this morning during prayer time. Each little phrase gives you a slightly different aspect and nuance to the idea of praise to God. Now, the last quote that Paul makes in verse 12 has a very interesting phrase in it. It talks of the root of Jesse. The root of Jesse. That's a messianic phrase. We know that. It's talking about Jesus. It's generally used to emphasize the point that the Messiah would come, and he'd be a person who would not please himself. He would be on a task to serve God. We kind of saw that in verse 3 of this same chapter quite a while ago. Let's back up and read it again. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." See, Christ didn't come here to please himself. He came here as a servant, as I said earlier when we quoted Matthew. This Christ, spoken of as the root of Jesse, is the ruler of the Gentiles and is in fact the Gentiles' only hope. And that's been the plan right from the very beginning. You see, God didn't just simply cut and paste the Gentiles into the plan after the fact. Gentile salvation has been a part of the plan right from the very beginning, as we saw all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God's talking to Abram. First promise made to Abram says, I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you, Abram. Through you. The salvation of the Gentiles are inherent to God's promises to the patriarchs right from the very beginning. Now, this shouldn't really be any big surprise to you or me either. The same God who could remember and could defend a slave nation within the nation of Egypt, right? Who later defended a sojourner who went down into that nation, our own Lord Jesus. Herod was trying to kill him. God saw fit that Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus down to Egypt, and God kept him safe in that foreign nation and then brought him back. Our God defends the widow, he defends the orphan, and he defends the cause of the Gentiles as well. He watches out for all his creation, and he holds it all together. It may seem chaotic, but he holds it together. You know, let's turn over to Ephesians. I was questioning whether or not I wanted to read this one. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Paul's talking. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's talking to the Ephesians, a Greek nation. Gentiles, if ever there were Gentiles. And they've been brought in by Christ. You see, the same God who drew them out into salvation also builds bridges between them within his church. We're coming around full circle to the point we started off, where you got to accept, receive, embrace each other, regardless of differences. The same God who draws out the Gentiles can build bridges between them. And within the church, the weak must never condemn the strong, but they should rather allow them the freedom of their conscience. We see that the strong have freedom of conscience. They can do what they want within reason. And the strong must never strive for victory over the weak, but rather they should divert some of their strength to help bear the burdens of the weak. Oh, you're struggling with that? Let me help you. Now, as we wrap up, this is basically wrapping up the discussion of strong versus weak. We get to one of Paul's great benedictions. Every now and again, Paul just lapses into a great benediction. That's what verse 13 is. Let's read it again. We've already read it. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is kind of a summary statement of the book so far. And he lets you know, I mean, when you see a benediction like that and a summary statement like he's made so far, you know you're coming to the end of the sermon. That's basically what Paul's saying. Notice that this prayer is for all the believers at Rome. It's not seclusive. It's all-inclusive. He's covering everybody. And Christian hope is more than simply a sentimental feeling of good fortune. Oh boy, I got good hope. I got a good feeling about it. It's more than a vague wish that everything's going to work out all right in the end. A Christian's hope is an affirmation of the very nature of God. The only reason that I have hope is because my God is rock solid. Rock solid. He has made promises in the past, and he has been true to every single one. The promise he made to Abraham that he will bless all families on this earth, I can count on that. I'm more sure of that than I'm going to take my next breath. The God of hope. The God of hope is the focus of this benediction. It's a great little verse, and it's an encouraging one to read, but the focus is the God of hope. God enables everyone who puts their faith in him to abound in hope because he's the God of hope. We can abound in hope because he is full of it. All the attributes of the flesh, law, sin, wrath, death, everything we looked at for the first basically 10 chapters of Romans are all gone. I have new life in Christ, and it's marked by joy, marked by peace, believing, hope, and the power of the Holy Ghost. I've got a different life now, don't you see? Yes, the first most of Romans was dark. Here's the problem that you're in. But now things are different because that God of hope is making me abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's true, you and I don't see these things in full strength yet, and life can still be discouraging. But the person of Christ is our assurance that we will see them in their fullness eventually. Now, 1 Corinthians, I want to wrap up with 1 Corinthians. I want to look to chapter 13. You know, people think, oh, this is a love chapter. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to see verse 12 particularly. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. See, we see just a little bit of it right now in this world, that hope of the God of hope. But one day, we're going to see it all at once. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? You mind if I thank God for that coming day that I'm certain of? Lord, we do thank you for giving us that hope. And that hope only comes through your own Son. We thank you for blessing us that way. We thank you for being such a solid and firm God. There's no wavering. There's no shadow of turning. You are as solid today as you ever have been. Your promises to me are the same as your promises to Abraham. Help us to be able to praise and glorify you in the worthiest way we can.